This morning, I want to invite your attention to the Gospel of Mark and chapter number 14, Mark 14. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll pray and you will be seated. Mark 14 and verses 22 through 26. This is a relatively short passage of Scripture and a very familiar one. And when you come to familiar passages, sometimes the familiarity can breed contempt. It can breed just an expectation of, I know what's here, time to tune out. And to be quite frank, a pastor can do the same thing when he sees a text. Oh, this is where I'm going this next week. I'm pretty confident I could get up and preach about the Lord's Supper. And yet, because of that very fact, I was driven this week to really dig and study, not to try to find or invent something new, but to gain a greater understanding of exactly what the Lord did and accomplished in really seeing the Passover come to a conclusion and establishing the Lord's table. And there are some things that really blessed my soul this week, and just a wonderful time of study on Thursday, and grateful for some of the things that I learned, and I won't be able to share them all with you because I already preached long enough as it is. Mark 14, beginning in verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the mount of Olives. Father, I do pray that you'd bless this morning, as I know that only you can by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the week that I've been able to have. I thank you for the church family ministering one to another, and the leadership doing a great job this past week. We pray that you'd be with those that are going through needs. I pray that you continue to put your love and care about the McClures, as just speaking with them last night after burying their son who died prematurely in the womb. I pray, God, that you'd give them comfort and strength and help them to look to you, knowing that like the child of David, who was told he would not have the child come back to him, but one day he would go to the child. And Lord, I thank you for that kind of hope and assurance that we have when we are in Christ. And I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl here this morning that they would see that they too can have that hope, that assurance of faith. And that we, as believers who still sojourn in these sinful tents, these houses of flesh, Lord, that we might remember every time we observe the Lord's table, that we have been forgiven, that we have been given the victory in spite of us and because of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the table of the Lord, the Eucharist, all terms that are synonymous, meaning they are all the same. They are different words or different phrases used to describe the same event. And that is the taking of the Lord's table or communion at the Last Supper. What we know as the Last Supper, which was the last Passover that Jesus Christ would partake in. some of the words that maybe we're more familiar with. I think that the common term in our church would be more the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. And it's indicating that was the time when they gathered together in that upper room is the Last Supper. And that's why it's called that, or the Lord's supper, or the Lord's table. This is the table of the Lord where he supped with his disciples for the last time until a future time when we will eat again with him in the kingdom as we are promised in Scripture. But this was a special evening. It was a change. But not a change, there's a better word. It was a fulfillment of something old with something new. Something new, not in the sense that it was just new but not necessarily better. I think today we know that in our culture. Just because something has the new sticker on it doesn't mean it's better than the older edition. And in this case, it is truly a new that is better. It is a new covenant that fulfills an old and even improves upon it if that were possible. It's also called the Eucharist. It's a term that maybe is used by some and less by others amongst Christians. And it's a fine word. It's actually the word that directly comes from the Greek. Eucharisti, it means to give thanks. So when he gave thanks, he gave the Eucharist, and they partook of the table of the Lord. All of these were for one supreme purpose. Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the Eucharist were to give thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to fulfill this great task. I thought of this verse and added it this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I love those words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. And Paul, understanding the great salvation that he has been given and the great salvation that he's teaching Timothy to remember about, the faith that was taught by his mother and his grandmother, and that he was to proclaim amongst the people that he was ministering to, whether it's at Ephesus or in other locations. And he's reminding him of the great salvation that he, a great sinner, had need of. Jesus, in this last Passover meal, provided the fulfillment of the picture of deliverance from bondage that the Passover typified, since the Jews had been delivered, before the Jews had been delivered from bondage. This deliverance that is offered by Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of promises of old. And he was to accomplish this by his substitutionary, meaning in our place, sacrificial, giving himself, atoning, paying our sin debt through his death on the cross. When Jesus establishes this communion, this Lord's Supper, he has not yet gone to the cross, but he has made it clear what he has come to do. This is where Christ's body would be broken. His blood would be shed so that we might be delivered from the bondage of Satan, sin, and death. I think it's interesting in parallel that the Passover was established as a feast before the children of Israel were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. It was established before the blood was put on the doorpost and the mantle of the house. It was, in fact, to inaugurate that event. And here the Lord Jesus is going to establish a new communion, a new fellowship with him, a new reason to give thanks, if you will. And that was in this Last Supper when he takes the cup that we'll look at in just a moment. And he establishes this Eucharist, this new ceremony, this new memorial of remembrance. And he does it much like the Passover. He does it before the actual shedding of blood takes place. He does it to establish, to set in the ground a stake, as it were, of something that's going to be accomplished soon. That he would go to the cross and that he would shed his blood and that he would have his body broken and marred. And that men might be delivered from Satan, sin, and death. when the Jews were in bondage in Egypt, it was a picture, a type, Egypt, of sin, of the world. And they needed to be brought out. They needed to be delivered. The picture of the world, in one sense, you think about Egypt with all of her pyramids and kind of the grand things that were done by the early Egyptians. And you might think there's this glitz and glamour, in some ways kind of like going to Las Vegas. Everything on the outside looks so good, looks so inviting. And yet for the Jews, it was a place of slavery. It was a place of hard labor. It was a place of bondage. Is that not a picture of sin? Right on the front side, it looks like something beautiful. On the surface, it looks so appealing, so inviting, so we could use the word delicious in the sense of to our appetites, to our carnal appetites. We have to acknowledge that's the reality of sin. It may be different for men than it is for women in some ways, in some circumstances. In some ways, it is the same. But we are all entitled by sin. It overpromises and underdelivers. Right? That's its temptation. And the beginning part is that there is pleasure in sin for a season, right? The front side says, I'm going to provide for you all these wonderful things, but the backside, it's filled with destruction. That's Egypt. For the Egyptians, it's this beautiful, amazing place. These pyramids that are built, these leaders with gold and pomp and circumstance galore. The Egyptian empire was great. But to the Jews who were suffering the consequences of sin, they were in bondage. They were making bricks in hard labor in the sun. They were quite possibly building the pyramids of Egypt. For Jews, God instituted the Passover. We studied this last week. It talked about future deliverance based upon faith, manifested in obedience. What was the command that was given in Exodus chapter number 12 in the Passover? In Exodus chapter 12, it says in verse number 3, it says, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head, with his legs, and with his putrids thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall be burned with fire." There is both something that God is commanding them to do, and they had to obey it by faith. Right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We learned that clearly in the Scriptures. And faith is going to be demonstrated or manifested by obedience. Right, James says, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." There is nothing saving about works, but there is absolutely something about the testimony of genuine faith producing obedience, which brings about good works and works of obedience. And here's, they obey in this celebration, and when they put the blood on the doorpost of the house, they do not lose their firstborn. The judgment of God is withheld. There's also in this a picture of deliverance. As we see the Jews in bondage, they wanted to be delivered. They needed to be delivered from this heavy hand of the taskmasters. You know, sin is very clearly likened unto a taskmaster. You become enslaved to sin. It's important when I speak about this morning, that we don't turn down the pew and look for somebody that we could identify as steeped in sin. Certainly this applies to them. The reality is we are all susceptible to sin. And sin in all of our lives becomes a taskmaster, and it drives us further and further into this bondage and further away from a close fellowship with God. And God wants that restored. We see this beginning in the garden, do we not? When Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the garden, their fellowship was sweet. Their time together was one of great blessing and learning from the Lord. They were naked and they were not ashamed. There was no shame of sin in their life. But as soon as they partook of the fruit that God had told them not to partake of, their eyes were opened and they knew that they were sinners, and they hid themselves from God. They tried to cover their sin with something that was unsuitable, incapable of actually covering their sin when they sowed fig leaves. And God said, that's not good enough, right? By the way, it's on a side note, that's another message that needs to be preached today. All right. Man's covering choices are not sufficient in every way. But God, in that, He made a way of deliverance. He made a way for the separation between Him and Adam and Eve to be removed. And it would require the shedding of blood. It would require the sacrifice of an animal, and they would be given coats of skin. You don't get coats of skin without blood sacrifice, without something dying and coming to cover that sin. And we have been brought to this place in the New Testament where Jesus is establishing a memorial, and He is saying, I'm going to be the Lamb. I'm going to become the covering for sin. I am going to be the one that fulfills the promise of deliverance for my people. And not just for the Jews only, but for all people who call upon His name. In Exodus chapter number 6, we are given a promise of future deliverance to the Jews. And it's a promise that I believe we can hold on to as well, believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter number 6 and verse number 6, actually I'll start it up just a little bit. Then the Lord said, and this is, by the way, this is before the establishment of the Passover. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see that what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God said unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, and by the name of God Almighty, by my name Jehovah, was I not known to them? And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Here's His promises. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will redeem you, save you, with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning that which I did swear to give into to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it to you, for an heritage. I am the Lord. God is promising the children of Israel. He's promising Moses, if you will live by faith, if you will walk by faith, and if you remember in the New Testament in Hebrews 11, Moses is in that list of the hall of faith. If you will live by faith and walk by faith, and you will obey my words, I will deliver you. And you will be a people unto me. He is establishing something with the Jews. In the Passover that Jesus celebrates with His disciples in Mark 14, He is going to fulfill all that He had promised to the Jews and more. See, now Jesus is going to provide a way which has been there but has not been as clear up to this point. A way for Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, all to come and be one in Christ Jesus. He has promised us that He would bring you out from pagan lands. That He would rid you from the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin. That He will redeem you and that He will take for Himself a new people. I love 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Rather, chapter number 2. It says in verse number 1, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is," say it together, "gracious." The Lord is gracious. "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Men rejected Jesus. The Jews rejected Jesus. He was the cornerstone He was the stone that the builders rejected, as was prophesied of Him. But He was chosen of God and precious. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We become kings and priests of the Lord. "Wherefore it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious." And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know this is true. He is the chief cornerstone, and He is precious. You fell upon Him, and He was gracious to you. He did not fall upon you and crush you in judgment. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Do you understand the similarity of the language here to the Gentiles, to most of us, unless you know your lineage and you're Jewish by birth? We are all in this category. We were not a people, but we've now been, through Jesus Christ, made the people of God. Just like He chose the Jews to be His people, if they would obey and hearken unto His voice, and they followed the commandments that God had given to them in Exodus chapter 6, He would bring them out of bondage, He would redeem them, and He would make them a people. And He says the same thing to us. Through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, we would have this privilege and opportunity to be called the sons of God. So we come back to Mark 14. Remembering what has taken place in the Passover celebration, it had come to the upper room. It had been a place prepared. Remember, there was a man carrying the pitcher of water. Men didn't do that. They carried wineskins, but not pitchers of water. So they knew, they could identify who it was. God had it all prepared. He went into the house, said, "The master desires to dine here. Says it's all ready and ready to go. It's been prepared." Okay? And it says in verse number 22, and this is in the midst of the Passover celebration. He's just said in verse 20, about the one who betray him after everyone said, "Is it I? Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." If you weren't here last week, we talked about this pattern of the Passover feast that was established and the different cups of wine mixed with water and the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs and what was going on during that feast. And we get to the end of the supper. Actually, we're going to begin in the middle of the supper somewhere when Jesus takes the bread. This would have been the bread that was there at the Passover feast. And he's going to establish something new with this memorial of the bread. He's not going, this is very important for you to understand, he's not going to destroy the Passover. Jesus never destroys anything that the Father has established. But he does, however, fulfill it. Something that pictures something can be fulfilled. It's not going to be destroyed. It's going to be fulfilled. Unless it is in the Father's will that it is destroyed. Like the temple that's going to be destroyed. But here the Passover is not destroyed. It is fulfilled. It is completed because Jesus himself is going to become the Passover lamb. Jesus himself is going to become the evening sacrifice that will begin the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He himself is going to lay himself down for us. And this is the truth in which we're going to look back and remember for all of Christian history until he comes again. In verse 22 it says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took the bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body." The Passover meal would begin with a blessing. The blessing foreshadowed this time when Jesus would come and establish himself as the bread. It says this is how they would begin. "Praised be thou, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." During the meal, Jesus would take of this bread and he blessed it. That's where we get the word Eucharist. From there, there's a similar word between blessed and the word giving thanks in verse 23, which is where the Eucharist comes from, if I remember exactly correctly. So he took this bread and he held the bread before them and he broke it. But this time he said something different. They all knew what would happen during the Passover feast. And now Jesus is going to say, "Take, eat, this is my body." Those are strange words. I don't know about you, but when I think about eating flesh, I think this doesn't really settle that well. But eating flesh is something that is forbidden in the Scriptures. This is something that would be a little bit shocking, even to the Jews that were present there particularly. Take, eat, this is my body. There are those, and it's important for me to state this, I'm not trying to be mean and divisive, but it's important to say that there is false teachings that abound with regards to what this means. The Catholic Church believes in something called transubstantiation. It is a belief that when the bread is broken and it is partaken of, that it is literally becoming the body of Jesus Christ, that you are ingesting His body, and they believe it's salvific. They believe it's efficacious. They believe it has saving merit to eating of the bread. This is not taught in Scripture. This does not connect with what the Jews would believe and understand. In fact, in the Greek, the word that is used for body here is not the word that means flesh. The word in the Greek that means flesh is sark. It's a term that literally means like eating the flesh of an animal or something of that nature. That's not the word that is used here. Jesus uses the word soma. The word soma, it literally means body or being or the whole person. So when they're taking of the bread, when he takes the bread and he breaks it and says, "This is my body," he is establishing something that is to be remembered, that his presence is going to be with them. It's something that they were concerned about when he was going to go. They wanted the Lord to be with them always. If you go back through and look at every time the Lord said, "I'm going to leave," Peter said something like, "No, you're not." Let me ask you this question. If you had been with Jesus, would you want him to go? No. If you were walking with him and talking with him and being ministered to by him and seeing the miracles performed, you would not want him to leave. You would want to be by his side. Like, you're not going anywhere. We're going to protect you. Peter's going to pull out his sword and going to chop off somebody's ear to try to fulfill that. And then he's going to go deny him. Just like man. Just like us. But he is promising them that his presence is going to be with them. And that as he holds up this memorial, this bread, as they have celebrated in the Passover feast from year to year to year, since it was established in the book of Exodus, since it was established in Egypt, he is now telling them, this bread now represents my body. This is going to be a symbol of my continual presence, that I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That he is going to continue to be with us. I see this promise of the breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper being fulfilled in two very important and present ways. First of all, in the presence of the Word of the living God. Do you realize that in the Word of God, we learn of Jesus? And in the Word of God, we find out that His Word has been magnified even above His own name? Do you realize that the word Logos, meaning Word, is used to as a name of Jesus as well as the name of His Word? The same Word? He is the Word? And He has given to us His Word as a promise? Right? And we can trust wholly in the Word of God? Now, we're not Bible idolaters. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. We worship the Word who has given to us His Word. And there is a distinction there that's important. Right? We are to worship who the Bible reveals we are to worship. The Word represents the Word, and it is present with us, and He speaks to us by His Word, does He not? When you open up the Scriptures, if you're a Christian, God illuminates the Word of God by His Spirit, and He shows you things, and He talks to you, and He walks with you by teaching you the very Word of the living God. He's not left us comfortless. He's given us His Word, that He's exalted even above His own name. Now, may I ask you, when you remember in the Lord's Supper, do you remember the presence of the Lord has been given to you, not just in the memorial of taking the bread, but in the constant presence of walking in the Word daily with the Lord? If you are not partaking of that, you are missing out on that gift of His continual presence. I'm not saying that He leaves you if you don't read the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. He's in you. That's the Holy Spirit's part. But His Scriptures are given to guide us into all truth. His Scriptures are there to comfort us. His Scriptures are there. They're profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Right? They're given to us as a gift. We have been given His Word. Do not neglect the Word of God. It's like neglecting the Word. Jesus. The Word of God is vitally important in our life. The second thing that He's given to us, I believe, as a manifestation of His presence with us continually, is that of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will give you another Comforter." He was called the Comforter. That's one of the names of Jesus. And when He left, He says, "I'm going to leave you another Comforter. I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. He will indwell you." In Ephesians, it tells us He seals us into the day of redemption. He is that continual mark of the presence of Jesus in our life. The presence of God in our life. And He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And the Holy Spirit is there to remind us of that. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper and we remember the bread, the body that was presented there, His presence, His being is forever with us. We also remember in that, as 1 Corinthians 11:24 tells us, that His body was broken. His body was broken. The Bible says about the visage of the Lord that it was so marred that he was unrecognizable. Being beaten, whipped, scourged with the cat of nine tails, smote upon his face, his beard plucked out, mocked and spat upon. He was broken. He took upon himself the weight and the burden and the judgment of our sin. You know, I know that many would say, well, I know people who've been brutally beaten and killed for our country. And that's true. What makes the difference with Jesus, and this is not to minimize those who would give their life for somebody else. The Bible lifts that in high esteem. But it is to say that no one else has gone through what Jesus has gone through innocent. Never having sinned. To where even the Roman leaders said, I find in him no fault at all. There's no flaw in him. There's no sin in him. He is pure. And yet his body would be broken. He would bear the sins of many, the scripture says, in his own body. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. When we see the continuing, in the first century church, the continual practice of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I think there's a symbolism there of the breaking of bread, even in the that establishment of this part of the end of the Passover, the middle of the Passover, and the beginning of establishing a new order or a new memorial. He breaks the bread, and his body is as well is going to be broken on our behalf. In Leviticus chapter number 24 and verse 7, I'm not going to go to there, but it speaks about the bread of memorial. That's going to be there present. And it was present every week on the Sabbath day in the synagogues. There would be a bread, a loaf of memorial, a loaf of remembrance. And I think that typified what Jesus is going to continue, have for us to continue, which is to remember his broken body. Every Sabbath they would remember that. And we as God's people would remember the Lord's table. Now the bread was going to be used as a memorial, not for the old covenant, but for the new. There is the bread. Secondly, there is the cup. As the Passover meal was coming to a conclusion, as I said last week, we had an abbreviated Seder Passover dinner last Easter with some Christians from the church, and just to, as a kind of walking through it, not to have some kind of new spiritual connection, but just to see what they did, at least in part. And the third cup that was given was the cup of blessing. It was the final cup of red wine that was given to give thanks in advance for the deliverance that God would give. But this time, the cup of blessing would be changed. Jesus would raise the cup, as was the custom, and to give thanks for this cup, and give it to them, and he would tell them to drink it. In verse of our text, in verse number 23, it says, And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, that's the Eucharist, he gave it to them, and they drank it. This was a part of the Passover. This was not new. But what comes next is very much new. What comes next is something that he establishes. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. This word, New Testament, literally, it means the new covenant. The new order that God has established, the new promise that He is going to give to His people. This cup would represent the new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah chapter 31. And Jesus would proclaim that His blood would be the fulfillment of everything that the blood of the pure lambs without spot and without blemish down through the ages have represented. I know in our modern day Christianity, a lot of people never even really think about these passages of Scripture. If it talks about blood, it's kind of like, well, that's really kind of irrelevant for us. It's not irrelevant. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's in the book of Hebrews, right? This is for us as Christians. Without the shedding of the blood of Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without Jesus saying, this cup is my blood shed for many for the remission of sins, there is no forgiveness. This new covenant that Jesus is becoming the fulfillment of is found in the book of Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter number 31. And I love looking back at these passages of Scripture and seeing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the time of Christ, there is this prophecies that are being fulfilled left and right. It says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." Jesus is establishing Himself as the fulfillment of the new covenant. And God had been a husband to them. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that, as the husband of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the new covenant people. We who were not a people have now been brought into the family. We are now the chosen people of God, as it said in 1 Peter. We are a people through Jesus Christ. We're a part of the family of God, because of the sacrifice that Jesus would give. But the Passover began for the Jews in bondage will end with deliverance as the death angel passes over the house who had the blood upon the doorpost and the mantle of the house. And now Jesus Christ would be, as it were, that lamb. And all who have the blood applied to their hearts, to their lives, to the house, they will be saved. They will be protected. They will be delivered. And this deliverance is not just temporary. This deliverance is not just a picture. Right, the Passover was a picture. We're going to go from Egypt to Canaan land. We're not going to Canaan land on earth. Beloved, we are promised a deliverance that is eternal, that is to be forever with God in heaven. We are given something new and glorious, and a promise that comes in that cup, the cup of blessing, the cup that represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. You know, I think as Christians, we can grow forgetful. We sing happy, clappy Jesus songs. We love Jesus. We talk about Jesus. But we forget Jesus had to suffer severely. Why? For the sins you committed today. For the sins you'll commit tomorrow. For the sins you committed yesterday. His atoning blood is still at work in the lives of His people. Do not forget it. That's why we have a memorial that we remember. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. You keep on remembering. I know that we don't like to think about things that are kind of gruesome or gory in that way. And yet God says, remember it and remember that it was something horrible that accomplished something wonderful. And it had to be. It had to be to satisfy God's righteous wrath and indignation towards our rotten sin. When you're struggling with your spouse and you guys are constantly feuding, you need to remember that both of you, you still live in these carnal, fleshly, sinful bodies. And if you know the Lord Jesus, you need to bring it up to another level and remember that Jesus Christ's blood has forgiven you of sin. And now you need to treat one another according to grace, not according to the flesh. Right? When your children disobey you, and it's time for discipline. If your discipline, as we've all probably done, if your discipline is done in the flesh, it's not working in that child what God intended discipline to work. It's not chastening that draws them to, it pushes them away. If it's in wrath and anger and out of your pride being wounded, or they publicly humiliated you, and you're disciplining in anger, you're disciplining out of the flesh, you're not representing what Jesus has done for them. You're not bringing grace to them. You're condemning. They're pushing them away rather than drawing them near. When you discipline according to grace, because you love them and because God loves you and He chastens you when you sin and you wander, you're bringing them back. You're drawing them in, not pushing them away. He was broken for us, and He shed His blood for us to atone for our sins. Mark, in our text, in verse number 24, it says, "And He said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament," or New Covenant, "which is shed for many." Don't trip up on that. That's hearkening back to Isaiah 53. Some sinners and all different kinds of people. I brought this quote out, not because I'm promoting him, but because everybody would suspect that somebody like the famous preacher John Calvin would say, "See, this means just a few people God died for." And yet, even on this text, here's what he says. By the word "many," he means not a part of the world only, but the whole human race. All the world. Christ's blood is totally sufficient for the sins of the world to pay the penalty. There's nothing insufficient about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only ineffective when people do not receive the gracious gift of eternal life, when they reject Jesus. They're eating and drinking, as it were, damnation. To use the term from 1 Corinthians 14, or 11 rather. When Jesus took the bread and He broke it, He said, "This is my body." I want you to remember, every time you take of the Lord's table, and He didn't call it that, every time you commune with me, every time you give thanks, I want you to remember my body broken. And every time you partake of this cup, you remember the blood that was shed on your behalf. You remember it was the just for the unjust. You remember the substitutionary death that I'm going to offer. You remember, like that lamb, that bleeding little lamb, you remember it was slain. It was innocent. It didn't do anything to you. It pictured the payment of a penalty that you would have to pay. But I now take its place. The lamb slain. "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. You know, chapter 13 was all about the future kingdom. And chapter 14 is carrying that theme on. He's bringing them to the place that this world is not the end. This life we're sojourning in is not the final stop. It gets better. Far better than we can even imagine. Than all that we could ask or think the Lord is preparing for us. Now don't think in carnal means. Don't think in the song. And I'm sorry, but I've grown to really not like the song, "I've Got a Mansion Us Over the Hilltop." And I know we've sang it for a long time, but let me tell you why. It's because it's all about some kind of materialistic gaining. We're not going to be interested in golden mansions and silver lined and "I want a gold one," you know. That's totally not what we're looking for. When we get to heaven, beloved, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to behold His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there is nothing that could be given to us. Even the crowns we're going to lay at His feet. We'll have Him. We'll have everything we could ever imagine and more in Him. You say, well, it says He's going to go prepare a place for you, a mansion for you. And I know, but you're shooting yourself short, right? You're selling yourself short. You're shooting too low, right? If you think Jesus is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, does the scripture say that? Then if you could imagine the most glorious palatial palace ever, is that what you really want? Right? If that's what you can imagine, and Jesus is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you could ask or think, who do you want? Your plans or His? It seems like our plans have caused us a lot of trouble through our life. Seems like we valued things that God didn't value, so He's had to, you know, take them away or, you know, move things around. I think we should just leave the planning and the architecture up to the Lord. And I'm gonna. It's not going to be hard to be content. Let me just say that everything will be perfectly fulfilled in Him. But you got to take it out of this physical, carnal understanding of the things that we look and say, wow, that's magnificent. If I could just have a house like the Hollywood actresses do. If I could just live in, you know, Windsor Castle up in heaven. No, it's going to be better. Just trust God. It's better. There's a future celebration that we're going to be a part of. Jesus says clearly that He is not going to eat with them again. This is going to be the Last Supper. That's where we get the term, the Last Supper of the Lord. We celebrate the Lord's Supper as far as a memorial of that. It says verse 25, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." There will be a feast. There will be blessings. Luke 14:15 says, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom." That's the summation of it. I'll read it just so I don't misquote. And Luke chapter 14 and verse number 15 says, "And one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things. And he said unto them, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many." Our Lord is going to eat with us again. He's going to drink wine again in the kingdom. And it's going to be a celebration like no other. It's interesting, there's some other pictures in Revelation 3. It says, when he knocks on the door and you open it unto him, he will sup with you. It's a promise that he's going to eat with you again. And he says, blessed is everyone that's going to eat again in my kingdom. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 6, in Revelation 19 and verse number 6, Scripture says this, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." I have to say this, and I believe there's a distinction between the Jews and the church in the sense that I believe that every Jew needs to be a part of the New Testament church. It is God's plan. It is how God is working. Jew and Gentile are part of the church. There's not supposed to be a different sect of Jews. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're being a part of His church. But I have to say at the same time, I don't think God is a polygamist. And if He was the husband to the Jews, and He's the husband of the bride of Christ, and they were His people, and now we've become a people, I think ultimately there is one people that God is building. They are His children. They are His chosen people. People who were a people, people who were not a people, but are now made the people of God. And we are this bride that He's talking about. We are going to be gathered together for this great ceremony. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean and white." This is a picture of the ultimate final act of the sanctification of the believer. We are given robes of white. We have been purified. "For the fine linen is righteous, the righteousness of the saints." We've been given glorified bodies as well. "And He saith unto him, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These things are true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." There is going to be another feast. There is going to be a great supper, and the Lord will sup with us. And He promises them that. He promises us that. And it will be a meal like no other, a celebration of eternal joy that God has given to us. And it says lastly, and this is one of the things that really moved me in study this week. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Now, I have to first just say this. There's two things here that really kind of grabbed me. One is, you remember I said that Jesus didn't destroy anything. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. But in establishing something new, in fulfilling something old, He was no longer bound by its requirements. When they celebrated the Passover in the Old Testament, they didn't leave at night. They were required to stay in their house until the morning. But Jesus is done. He has fulfilled the Passover. And now He goes out to do the will of His Father, which is to become the Lamb that would be slain. And His disciples would go with Him. They were breaking, as it were, the old, but it wasn't really breaking it. It was complete. And by Him being God saying, "This is establishing something new." But they sang hymns. This was this glorious truth. And I'm gonna have us say even out loud some of these hymns. The absolute likelihood of these hymns being what the Jews had always sung following the Passover. The Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. The first two, Psalm 113 and 114, were sung at the beginning of the meal or during the meal. And the last, 115 through 118, were sung at the end of the meal. And as I was reading these Psalms this week and studying these, to see what God says in them about what Jesus is doing now blew my mind. It was just glorious. And I want to read some of these Psalms as we think about when they sung a hymn and they went out into the Mount of Olives. What were they celebrating? The early Jews, during the first century, they believed these were the Psalms of Moses coming out of Egypt. They're called the Egyptian Psalms. In Psalm 115, just be glad we're stopping before 119, all right, so you can all rest easy, okay? In Psalm 113 and 14, at the beginning of the feast. In Psalm 115, there's just some pictures here. I won't read all of these, but I'll just try to pick out a few, and hopefully you'll see some of the same things that I did. Here they're singing these psalms. Jesus has just told them what he's going to accomplish, what he's going to fulfill. And there's these psalms that were sung that they always sang. But they're going to have new meaning. Fulfillment. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The idols of silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Is there anything about silver going to come up in the next couple verses? Does somebody sell out for the idols of gold and silver? His name is Judas. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Right? They're the enemies of God. I'll skip down to chapter number 116. It says, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple, and I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, and mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore, have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And they sang these. Psalm 117. What is Jesus going to end his earthly ministry with? It's something called the Great Commission. And this is one of the Hallel Psalms. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. To the ends of the earth. This isn't just the Jews. This is a proclamation to the world. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. His word endures forever. His truth endures forever. And it's to be taken to every nation. It sounds like something we were commissioned to do. And in Psalm 118... let's stand and read this psalm together as a dismissal. Psalm 118. Ready, begin. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. Thou hast thrust sore at me that might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord unto which the righteous enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Who is the psalmist referring to, and how many pictures are there in those four chapters of the work that Christ came to accomplish? From thorns of fire to the stone that the builders rejected, which is exactly talking about the death of our Lord when they put him out of the city to crucify him. And this is all being sung before he ever fulfills this part. But it was the plan of God from the beginning. When we remember the Lord, when we remember the broken bread, remember his presence with us continually, and we remember the cup, the blood of our Lord, remember that it was shed because of his gracious love toward sinners. And if you don't eat of the bread and drink of the cup, not in the sense of taking the Lord's Supper, but in the realm of following Jesus, repenting of sin and believing on him, you don't have the promise of his everlasting mercy. You will receive the just reward of everlasting wrath and damnation. Today, remember the Lord, and you will be delivered from bondage. And Christians, when you're battling sin, when you're struggling against temptation, remember the Lord. Remember what he's done. Go back to his sacrifice. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless this people. I pray that you would strengthen all of us. I pray that as we sing a hymn together to conclude today, that people who do not know you would respond to the gospel, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, being born again by the Spirit of God. And I pray for us as Christians that we would be a people who do not forget the mercy of the Lord upon our life. I pray you'd work in our church mightily, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.